Well, you're welcome back today as we look at another name of God in the Old Testament. This time it's a name called the Lord of Hosts. That might seem like a strange and a foreign concept to us, but it's important for us to grasp what it means and how it affects our lives. We're going to read Psalm 46 today in the ESV to highlight this name, the Lord of Hosts, before we unpack more of its meaning.
God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She will not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters the voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
Today we're going to be doing what I hate preachers doing. We're going to be jumping around in various stories in the Bible as we try to understand this name for God, Lord of hosts. In Hebrew, it is Yahweh Sabaoth, and variations of it appear 235 times in the Bible. It's one of the most used names of God in the Bible, yet one that we are least familiar with. It doesn't help that the NIV translates it Lord Almighty, keeping it hidden from most of us. This title, Lord of Hosts, is really a military image. It is about the Lord's army. In fact, some Bible translations put it this way, Lord of Armies. Those of an older era member may remember being taught a song in Sunday school. It went, I may never march with the infantry, ride with the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never zoom o'er the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. Like too many kids' songs both then and now, it lacked a lot of substance and was mostly about the actions. But it did at least contain this truth, which we have become unfamiliar with. I'm in the Lord's army. We are on the Lord's side, or we are not. We are involved in a battle, whether we realize it or not. And we are either with the Lord of hosts, or we are against the Lord of hosts. You may remember that as Joshua led the Israelites into the land of Canaan, the first city they came to was that of Jericho. It's that famous story of the Israelites walking around the walls of the city once each day, and on the seventh day, they walked around it seven times. The walls suddenly and miraculously fall down. Well, before they approach the city, Joshua is met by a strange character. A man standing before him with a sword drawn in his hand. Joshua immediately asked the question, are you for us or for our enemies? Well, when you see a man standing with a drawn sword, I suppose it's a good question to ask. But the man answers, neither. But as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have come to you. You see, no one commands the Lord of hosts. Rather, he commands them. This man that stood before Joshua was not there to take orders from him. He was there to deliver orders to Joshua. And Joshua understood that perfectly well. Joshua falls face down to the ground and asks, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" No one commands the Lord of hosts. Rather, he commands them. When someone enrolls in an army, they understand that. When a soldier is given an order, it's not for him to weigh up if he considers his officer's command to be the best course of action. It's not for him to come back with some alternative recommendations for his officer to consider. It is not for him to question the order that is given at all. His role is clear. He is simply expected to obey. Every soldier in every army understands that. But the one who commands Joshua is not simply one who is a little above him in rank. It is one who is far beyond him in rank. The man delivers this message: "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." The one who gave Joshua orders was none other than the Lord of hosts, God himself. And Joshua did exactly as he was told. You see, the Lord of hosts is worthy of our full allegiance and our complete obedience. Instead of telling him what we want him to do, we are to be those who are so committed to him that we will do whatever he asks. No one commands the Lord of hosts, rather he commands them. And no enemy is too great for the Lord of hosts. Probably one of the first Bible stories that we remember is that fight between David and Goliath. There was a standoff between the Israelite army and the Philistine armies. The Philistines put forward their champion, a man by the name of Goliath, more than 9 feet tall and terrifying to look at. He would come out and call to the armies of Israel to put forward someone, anyone who would fight against him. However, we're told Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Each day as Goliath came out to challenge the armies of Israel, they all fled from him in great fear. Even though King Saul offered great wealth, a tax-free future, and a royal marriage to anyone who killed Goliath, there was no one, absolutely no one, who was willing to step up to the challenge. Until a teenage boy arrives on the scene with some supplies for his older brothers. He is so disturbed that this man should defy the armies of the living God that he's willing to put himself forward for the task. Even though his brothers think that he is thinking too much of himself, and the king dismisses him as only a young man. But David will not be deterred. He steps out against the Philistine champion, armed only with a sling and a few stones. Where does that kind of courage come from? He knew that no enemy was too great for the Lord of hosts. He announces to Goliath, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands." David was not so conceited to think that he could defeat Goliath by his own strength or skill. Rather, his confidence was in the Lord of hosts, that no enemy is too great for him. And the Lord's army is bigger than we imagine. From the stories that we've read so far, it would be natural to think of the armies of Israel as the sum total of the Lord's army. But it is not. The Lord's army is not limited to one nation. The Lord's army has a recruitment plan that attracts people from the most unexpected of places. As the prophet Isaiah looks forward to the future, that's exactly what he sees. We read, "In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria. The Assyrians will go to Egypt and the Egyptians to Assyria. The Egyptians and the Assyrians will worship together. In that day, Israel will be the third, along with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing on the earth. The Lord of hosts will bless them, saying, 'Blessed be Egypt, my people, Assyria, my handiwork, and Israel, my inheritance.'" Now, when Isaiah is writing, Egypt and Assyria are the two greatest enemies that the nation of Israel has ever faced. Egypt in the past, Assyria in the present. But as Isaiah looks to the future, he can see a time when the Lord of hosts will be worshipped even from those nations that were Israel's greatest enemies. What Isaiah sees from afar will ultimately be fulfilled in that great vision of the Apostle John, when he saw a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Here are a people who were once God's enemies, but now are part of the Lord's army and are counted among his people, because they have turned in faith to his son Jesus. It's a number that no one could count. It is bigger than we imagine. The Lord of hosts then is worthy of our full allegiance and our complete obedience. However big an enemy may seem, no enemy is too great for him. And his army, his people, is not limited to one nation, but will be far bigger than we can imagine, a number too great to count, made up of people from every nation who have turned in faith to his son, Jesus. But in the Old Testament, we discover that the Lord of hosts commands more than the armies of Israel. He commands the hosts of heaven. That's why other translations, like the New Living Translation, translate this name, "the Lord of Heaven's Armies." The title invites us to see the unseen, to see beyond this physical world, to a spiritual dimension, to a world that we don't ordinarily see, but to a world that is very real. In 2 Kings in chapter 6, we get such a glimpse of this unseen world. The city of Samaria is under siege. The king of Aram has been frustrated because it seems that no matter what schemes he comes up with, the king of Israel always knows exactly what he's up to. He assumes that there is a spy in his midst. But the truth is that God has been revealing his plans to the prophet Elisha, who has been warning the king. The king of Aram has had enough. He goes on an all-out attack and surrounds the city with horses and chariots. Elisha's servant looks out at this vast army and turns to Elisha and asks, "What shall we do?" But Elisha is not in a panic. He tells his servant not to be afraid. In fact, he says, "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Now, Elisha's servant is not blind, nor is he stupid. He has already done the maths, and there is something off with Elisha's counting. because there are more of them than there are of us. But Elisha's servant is blind to an unseen spiritual world. Here's what Elisha prays. Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. There was an unseen army of angels that far outnumbered the armies of Aram. And these armies of angels serve God's people. That's what we're told in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14, that all angels are ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation. Now, there has been a renewed interest in angels in the last number of years. There are all kinds of weird and wonderful ideas out there about angels visiting people and the signs that they have been present. A sweet smell, a white feather, a tingling on your head. And there have been plenty of TV shows, both old and new, about angels who are at work in our world. Well, it's all too easy in a world that has fanciful ideas about angels to relegate such things to the world of science fiction and to dismiss the angelic world as something of an irrelevance. But the Bible clearly speaks of such a world and tells us clearly what their purpose is: to serve those who will inherit salvation. The host of heaven is at God's command to work for the eternal good of his people. And even the devil knows it. Do you remember when the devil tempted Jesus in the wilderness to prove that he was the Son of God by throwing himself off the temple? The devil quotes Psalm 91 to Jesus. He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. The devil understood that the Lord of hosts has the host of heaven at his command to serve him as he works for the eternal good of his people. Now, maybe you're thinking, what difference does all of this make to me? You've never been aware of the presence of angels, and there is nothing further from your world than wars and armies and enemies. Well, the first person in the Bible to address God as the Lord of hosts was never visited by an angel. They weren't a military leader. They weren't even a soldier in an army. It wasn't during the midst of a war or a battle. It wasn't during a time of national crisis. Rather, it was during a personal crisis over a deeply personal issue. A childless woman, through her tears, prays, Lord of hosts, if you will only look on your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head. It was a woman named Hannah. And she poured out her heart to the Lord of hosts. And the request that she asked was not the kind that you would make of a commander of armies. But Hannah was in the midst of a personal battle, and she knew that she was in need of help. She had a problem that she could do nothing about. She was childless, and not by choice. she was unable to have children. In a culture where family was everything and children were your future, there were few things that carried greater shame. She knew that her husband loved her, but his love could not remove the shame that she felt. She had probably been offered advice from every one of her friends and family about how she could become pregnant. And I'm sure she'd have tried anything in order to have a child. But she had a problem that she could do nothing about. And she faced a situation that she could not change. In her home, she faced ridicule because her husband had another wife called Penina who had sons and daughters. And she didn't mind reminding Hannah of that. In fact, she would take every opportunity she could to bring up the subject, to provoke Hannah and to irritate her. Hannah would seek out somewhere quiet where she could weep on her own. She lost her desire even to eat. Her situation was hopeless and she could do nothing to change it. Faced with a problem she could do nothing about and a situation she could not change, Hannah prays to the Lord of hosts, to the one who commands armies, to the one who commands angels. If no enemy is too great for this God, and if he can command whatever he wishes, well, couldn't he overcome this? Isn't Hannah's personal battle only a small thing compared to the battles that God had already won, bringing his people into the land of promise? Well, that's the kind of perspective we need as we pray to the Lord of hosts. Maybe you're facing a problem that you can do nothing about, or a situation that you cannot change. It seems huge in your eyes. You've maybe even decided that it's not worth praying about. Well, not if the one to whom you pray is the Lord of hosts, to the one who commands armies, to the one who commands angels. If no enemy is too great for this God, if he can command whatever he wants, isn't your problem a small thing to the Lord of hosts? Maybe you're struggling with addiction or depression, with an eating disorder or a compulsive behavior. As far as you're concerned, it's a problem that you can do nothing about. Maybe the past year in school has been difficult. You find yourself isolated and alone, or your home is not an easy place to be. Maybe it has been partly your own doing. As far as you are concerned, it is a situation that you can do nothing about. Perhaps like Hannah, you need to turn to the Lord of hosts and pray to the one who commands armies and even angels to do his bidding. It's not for her to tell God what to do, but she offers herself and her future son to the Lord's service all the days of his life. Because the Lord of hosts is worthy of our full allegiance and of our complete obedience. Let's pray together. Father, we recognize that as we come to you in prayer, we too often come simply to tell you what we want you to do. But Father, may we learn to come as those who know that you are worthy of our full allegiance and our complete obedience. that you're worthy of our loyalty even when you do not do for us those things that we ask. That you are worthy of our obedience simply because you are the Lord of hosts, the one who commands armies and angels, the one who is greater than all others. But Father, may we learn too that as the Lord of hosts, we can bring anything to you. Even things that seem huge in our eyes, things that seem impossible to us, knowing that they are but a small thing to you. O Lord, may we learn to turn to you and to trust you completely, to rely upon you. And even when things seem hopeless, to trust that we have a God who gives hope to the hopeless. Father, we thank you that through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus, we are counted among this number, the Lord's army, a people belonging to him, committed to him to serve him. And may we serve you well in these days and weeks and months that lie ahead. We ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.